So the date seemed to be off, but once we got together and started talking about things, then we got it figured out. We moved back to Renton, and that's when I think we began to get acquainted with Larry and Donna. And I thought 75, no, we were gone, we were out of there, and so I wasn't putting things together. But finally, when we got it all together and told our stories, and I heard some great stories by Larry, just listen to his stories. Mary's about our romance, it was just really, it's a long story. And I've told it so many times, she says, Lewis, come on. But the neat thing was, today she told the story. And it reminds us of days gone by. We were talking about the providence of God. In all of our lives, there's so many things that are so, that have happened in our lives that as we live on, and then we look back, I think of Joseph, you know, and the fact that what happened to him, he was sold into Egypt and all that sort of thing. But the day came 20 years later or so, and he was able to look back, and that's what God was doing. And maybe that's what will help us with regard to what we're going to talk about tonight. God truly answers our prayers. We'll be talking about that. But we want to talk about how God responds to our prayer. And it's not something that all of you have not thought about many times, and it's going to be very simple. Basically, simply saying, we could talk about another lesson, why does God not respond to prayer? Well, that's another lesson, but he does not respond if we're involved in sin, if we're wrapped up in things that are opposed to God and we want to stay where we are, if we're overly selfish, if we refuse to get along with brothers and sisters in Christ, if we just don't have trust, if we don't have trust in God. Like James says, God is not going to listen to our prayers. But if we have faith, God does listen to our prayers. And so I guess that was what we were talking about here. So what about when, I have here, we are truly serving God with an obedient heart, and it still seems he does not answer. And there's probably not a person in this room that has not been somewhere in the vicinity of what we're talking about here. Things have happened, and you think of it. I've heard stories from other people. I guess it, in a way, when you hear other people talk about it, you want to say, no, you've got to understand, God does answer prayer. And I know what you're saying, that God doesn't, and, you know, and all that sort of thing. When it happens to you, the one thing we want to make sure, that it seems like God is not answering, but one thing I know in my heart, God does answer my prayer. I just don't understand some things. And we'll be talking about that. But that's what people wonder. We've served God our life. We are put God first in our life and all that sort of thing. And look what happened to my husband. Look what happened to my wife. Look at what we lost. How could God allow that to happen? And so those are the things that obviously we understand. We can appreciate why people think that way. We can't get on them about it. It's just something that people are going to think, and they have to deal with, and we all have to deal with it. So the first thing to simply say, be assured then that God does answer prayer. Matthew 7, Jesus talking about that, ask, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Seek, and ye shall find. I got it wrong here. Got to go back here. And we talked too much this afternoon for me to look back over. See, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened unto you. And then he says, or what man is there of you who, if his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Well, the answer, obviously, everybody would say, oh, no parent would do that. Or if he asked for a fish, will he give him a serpent? And then he says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So in essence, we turn back to ourselves and thinking about, if our children ask us for something, would we just decide that we're just going to make life tough on them, make life miserable for them because we just want to do that? Of course, we would never do that. Now, all of us know when we raised children, there were times that those kids thought, what in the world? How could you? I asked you, and you didn't answer me. Don't you love me? And away they go. We know, without a shadow of a doubt, we love you, and we had a reason for why we answered the way we did or how we are dealing with you. And so Jesus is simply acknowledging that we know how to
to treat our children and so forth, God certainly knows how to treat us. So we want to keep that in mind. He does answer prayer.
James says he does. If we confess our sins one to another, pray one for another, the supplication of a righteous man avails much in its doing. And so if we're righteous and we pray, it's going to avail much. 1 John 3 and verse 22. John, of course, relates that to the fact that we need to be obeying God. He says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So that's what's important. We keep his commandments, we obey him, we do what's pleasing in his sight. And then he says that whatever we ask, we shall receive of him. So we just start out, God says he'll answer. And in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I believe that's what the Bible says, that's where my faith is. So whatever happens when I'm praying, I've got to know that in some way God is answering my prayer. He's responding to my prayer in a very loving way. And so we also think, secondly, about Habakkuk. And I have here realized that we don't always understand the complexities of the workings of God. And you know, going back to the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk starts out the book and Habakkuk is saying, how long, O Lord? Don't you see what's going on in Israel and us? Don't you see the sins that we are? When are you going to do something? And so he just thought God was sitting back and just ignoring it, and that's what you should be doing. How long? And maybe it's just, well, can't you move it up, get it here quicker or something like that? But it seemed to be too long. So God says, I'm working to work in your day, which even if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. And then he starts telling him what that is. And so he starts talking about Babylon and about the capability of Babylon, how they can come and they can take another nation captive and destroy them and all that. And so he's talking about all that, and that's the plan. You get into chapter Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, the latter part of it, quoted in Romans, the 16th chapter, Romans, the first chapter, in verse 16. And by faith, we are to live, and I'm trying to get over there to Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. When he talked about Babylon, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright. It is not upright in him, but the righteous shall live by faith. So God acknowledged. Habakkuk says, I'm going to stand back and I'm going to take a look at this. I'm going to watch and see. In essence, you know, write a vision and make it plain upon the tablets that he that runs may see it and read. I want to know an answer to this. And God says, that with regard to Babylon, yes, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright in him. Well, that ultimately means Babylon is going to catch it. And that's where he goes as he moves on in this chapter. Babylon is going to receive just penalty for the evil that they have done. But Babylon is the perfect nation to come and bring, take Israel into captivity. Because of their sins, God is going to use them. That's the perfect nation to use. But understand this, afterwards, I'm going to destroy them. Now, when Babylon went down, they went totally down. They were gone. When Babylon came in to take Israel, God said, I will save a remnant. Hopefully a remnant that when they go into captivity, that they're going to see and begin to understand that what the prophets were saying is true, and that why they went into captivity is because of their sins, so they'll begin thinking about that, and they'll begin changing their lives, and then Jeremiah comes along and says, it will be 70 years that they will be in captivity, then I'll bring them out. So God has a purpose. What happened to Israel was God's love for them. I'm going to work at it to save, the only way we can do this, save a remnant. And I'm going to use somebody that would take them into captivity, keep them in captivity for 70 years, that will enable them to have the time to get themselves together. Then it will be time, providentially, I will bring them back out. God was going to do the work. Now Habakkuk didn't understand all that. But when it got all the way through in Habakkuk, the third chapter, Habakkuk is simply talking about the fact that now that he's heard God answer, in chapter 3 and verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, sent to Shigalot-Noth, O Jehovah, or set to Shigalot, O Jehovah, I have heard the report of thee and am afraid. O Jehovah, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Later in verse 13, you went forth for the salvation of thy people. He's getting it together. You went forth. You did whatever you're doing. You're going to do that
for the salvation of thy people. For the salvation of thine anointed, thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked man, laying bare the foundation even under the neck. So he knew God was working for in the direction toward saving those that could be saved. Verse 16, I heard and my body trembled. And I heard what you're going to do. I mean, it just shook. It just scared me to death. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in my place, because I must wait quietly for the day of trouble, for the coming up of the people that invades us. So he knows it's going to be true, but he's understanding now God is working out a purpose. He doesn't understand it fully, but he knows enough to know God is working salvation for our people, for Israel. And that's good. But it's going to be in a way that we're going to have to endure some very tough, terrible things. We're going to go through that. Well, all of us sitting here could say, well, I could tell a story in my life that the working of God, when I look back on it, well, yeah, God was working, but at the time I didn't understand. It just totally tore me apart and so forth. But ultimately, we look back on it and say, you know what? Because of that, look at the things that happened. My life came back together. God worked a wonderful thing in my life. And so that's what we've got to understand. God knows things just like parents know things that their kids don't. When they answer and they deal with them in a certain way, it's because they've got savvy. And they know how to deal with them. They know how to say no, and that's what we're going to go in. How does God answer prayer? And there's only three ways it answers. He's either going to say yes, no, or wait. And so that's what we want to talk about tonight. And I think as we go through, every one of us would have, yeah, I understand that, yes. I remember making the prayer I did, and God answered that prayer. Very quickly, it turned out, and God answered my prayer. And you know when God, or just like the kid, when the parents, or they ask their parents for something, and the parent says, okay, yeah, you want a bicycle? Come on down. I'm going to take you down to Walmart, wherever we're going to go, and come on, Johnny, we're going to go. And you take them down there and look at all those bicycles, say, you know, I'm going to get you a bicycle. Could Johnny be any happier? He doesn't think so. Woo! Dad! And does Dad love him? Oh, yes! Dad loves me, and so forth. So sometimes the answer is yes, and we have that in the Bible. And it's at times like that we think, you know, that's just the highest highlight of joy, and so forth, because God answers our prayer. So we look at some examples here when we recognize this sort of thing. Moses. We go to Exodus 32, and some have said about that in Deuteronomy. But in Exodus 32, you know, when Moses came down from the mount after receiving the Ten Commandments, and he comes down with those two wonderful tables of stone that had been carved out and all that sort of thing, and he comes down and he looks out there, and there is Israel down there, and Aaron is involved in this as well. He kind of says, well, I just threw all that gold in there, and that's what came out. Yeah. And, you know, ultimately God didn't deal with him. God saved him, and some prayer was asked about that. But when God was talking to Moses about it and talking about the sin that they had committed, and Moses himself was so angry. I mean, he'd been up there for all that time, and he comes back down, 40 days, 40 days, he comes back down, and here it is, it's all done, it's finished. You ever taken a finished product like that that spent so much time on it and then just destroyed it? How in the world could he was so mad seeing what he saw that he threw those plates and they broke all the pieces. And then he took that idol and turned it into dust and put it in the water so you people drink out of that. Was he angry? Oh man, he was angry. But then when God said, you know what, Moses? I'm gonna let this people go and I'm gonna choose another nation. And Moses was not happy about that. And so Moses expresses to God, his, as we said this morning, his petition in Exodus 32. It says, and it came to pass on the morning that Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go unto Jehovah. Peradventure, I shall make atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto Jehovah and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. So that God's book goes all the way into the Revelation, that God puts those that are his people in that. Blot me out of the book. If you're not going to save them, then blot me out instead of them. I'll take their place. That's pretty much a Christ-like attitude, isn't it? Christ took our place, but Moses was willing to say, just blot me out, but save them. And in Deuteronomy, you know, what is Egypt going to think when they find out that's what happened to them? See, he doesn't want that to happen. Basically, his petition to God is, don't do this. I don't want you to do this. Save this people. Let them go into the land of Israel, to the promised land. And God answered his prayer. God allowed that to be the case, and he continued and said, Moses, you will lead this people into the land. So there's a yes answer. Would he have felt good about that? Yeah. We think of Isaiah and Hezekiah in 2 Kings 19 and Isaiah 37 and 38, which is a repeat of that historical part. And it just simply when Assyria was coming in. Assyria had finished off the northern tribes, and that was it. They're never going to come back. There's not going to be a remnant that will come back. And I think, what was it? I don't know whether it was 10 years later or something like that. But anyway, they get it together, and now they're going to go down and finish the Jews. They're going to come down and take Judah and wipe them out as well. And so they send their messenger in to them, and they tell them to give up to the king of Assyria and so forth. And if you don't, we're going to come in and destroy you. And so Hezekiah prays to God about this matter. He also sends a message over to Isaiah, tells Isaiah about it. And Isaiah sends a message back to him and says that don't worry about it, God is going to deal with this. And then another messenger comes in from Assyria, and they kind of mock God. I mean, what, your God is going to save you from us? Don't you know all the other gods everywhere that we have wiped out, and you think Jehovah is going to be able to stop us? And so with that, further message comes back to Hezekiah and lets him know, God says he will send them back to their own place. And in one night, when they were getting ready to sack the city and destroy them, 185,000 Assyrians were destroyed, and old Sennacherib went back home. And ultimately, sometime later, both his sons put him to death, and that was the end of that. So they prayed to God, and God gave assurance back, says, don't you worry about it, I will send them back. That was a yes answer to their prayer. Please don't let this happen. Hezekiah was a good king, and so that was a benefit. He listened to Hezekiah's prayer and to Isaiah's prayer. What a wonderful thing. Daniel, we were talking about that a little bit this morning. After 70 years in captivity, he prays to God in about their sins, about his own sin, and he knew that it had been prophesied by Jeremiah that they would come out in 70 years. The 70 years is here. So he begins to pray to God about that. Well, he kind of knew God's plan. And sometimes we may know a bit about God's plan because of what we study and know from the Scriptures. But he prayed about that. He wanted to now's the time. Restore us again where we can go back to Jerusalem. And so the answer to his prayer was, as soon as you began to pray, I sent forth the angel. What a fantastic response to a prayer, right? An angel was sent, and we're going to get this underway. So a yes answer. Can't be better. Epaphroditus in Philippians, the second chapter. There's so many examples, but Epaphroditus took substance, money, and so forth to go and take care of Paul and his needs that he had. The Philippians wanted to help Paul. Epaphroditus was their messenger. In the process of Epaphroditus getting on the boat and ship and heading out there and doing all this, he got sick, and Paul says, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, that I might not have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul would have been praying about that. Please, don't let Epaphroditus die. Save him. And so forth. And God's answer to it was, yes. And he got well, and Paul sent him back to the Philippians so they could all rejoice over this. Yes is a wonderful answer. In Acts the 12th chapter, let's turn over there for a moment, with regard to when Peter was put in prison, and talking somewhat about the what we were talking about this morning in prayer and the earnestness of it that we pray. But I'll pick up verse 4. And when he had taken him, Peter, and he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers, to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him forth to the people. And the purpose would have been to kill him. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made earnestly of the church unto God for him. I'm sure we all have stories to tell. There's been times that the church hears about some terrible thing, somebody we need to pray for, and everybody gets together and they pray earnestly. You know that they were praying so fervently and so earnestly for Peter. Don't let him be killed. Please, God. And all the whatever things they were saying about that. So they were praying earnestly for it. And when Herod was about to bring him forth the same night, soldiers bound him with two chains, and guards before the door kept the prison. So he's got two guards in here, two guards outside the prison door, two guards outside the prison itself. How is the person ever going to get out of there? Well, he was. All of a sudden, he's released. He thinks at the time he's in a dream. It's just like a dream. He's out of the prison, out past those guards, out of the prison itself, and starting down the street. And that's when he kind of wakes up and realizes, this is not a dream. This is real. And then he heads to the house of Mary, the mother of John, down in verse 12, where they were together and were praying. So everybody's there together and they're praying. And then he knocks at the door, and this servant Rhoda comes to the door, and she comes to the door and wants to know, who's that out there? And Peter starts telling him, it's me, Peter. And she recognizes the voice. She's so excited, she doesn't even open the door. She heads into the room and tells everybody, Peter's not down, he's outside. And then finally, we'll go over there. Probably somebody says, Rhoda, don't you think you ought to open the door? So she goes and opens the door, and Peter comes in. And then he tells everybody about what's been going on. And they said, verse 16, and so Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened, they saw him and were amazed. But he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought them forth out of prison. And he said, tell these things unto James, and to the brethren, to be James the Lord's brother. And he departed and went to another place. They had prayed earnestly. Did God answer the prayer? Yes. Oh, marvelously. He did. And so God can answer. We could use a lot of other illustrations or examples as well. God sometimes answers yes, and it is wonderful and exciting. But then sometimes, what, the whole thing came up? Oh, I must have hit the page down or something. Or did I just not see what's going on? And then I say, but there was James. So when God hears and answers, but sometimes the answer is no. And so I say, but what about James? We're looking at Acts chapter 12, and they prayed for Peter, and Peter got relieved. But in the first few verses, about that time, Herod the king put forth his hand to afflict certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. He killed one of the apostles with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to deceive Peter also, and those were the days of unleavened bread. So they knew he killed James, he's going to kill Peter. But did somebody stop saying, but James was killed? Do we think they prayed for James? I think if I asked everybody, you nod your head one, you'd be nodding yes. Yes, they would pray for James, but James was killed. God allowed that to take place. Is God a living God? Yes. Does God have a plan? Yes. And somehow in God's plan and his purposes, James was killed and then Peter was released. I don't know exactly what I could say. I thought about things. You know, I say, well, James was killed. That lets everybody know you're out preaching the gospel, and it's going to take courage to do it. And the kind of courage it's going to take to do it is you've got to be willing to put your life on the line and die if you need to. James was a great example of that. And James was killed. Everybody knows that could be the risk we take. Where do we go from here? They're going to keep praying for anybody who's persecuted or is going to be killed or something like that. But the important thing is, James is perhaps a very great example of, follow his example. Never give up. Keep your courage and keep on preaching, and even if it costs your life. God's not being mean. God's not being unloving. God's not failing to have a right plan. God's not failing to answer prayer. He answers in a way that we may not understand. But behind it all, and maybe sometimes it takes 20 years later, like Joseph, I think Joseph must have known. God's got a plan. He did some dreams way back here when I was young. He's going to use me in some special ways. But it took 20 years. But he held in there, kept his faith.
And that's what people need to do. Whatever's happening right now, I know one thing. One thing I will not do is I'm not going to walk out of that church building and say, I'm never coming back, folks, because God didn't answer my prayer. What you're going to do is maintain your courage, maintain your faith before everybody, and be an example. And everybody's going to say, wow, I'm going to not be complaining about the things that happened to me that's so difficult to me that I sometimes do so, because look at what happened to them and look at the faith they have. God can use us in that special way. So God has a purpose. Then there's Moses in Psalms, the 106th chapter, that fits with what went on back there in Numbers, the 20th chapter, when the people of Israel, this is after they've been 40 years in the wilderness wandering. Now it's time, the book of Numbers moves very quickly, tells about some things. Numbers 10, they're going to stay in the wilderness for 40 years. By the time we get to Numbers 20, they're going to start going up the east side of the Jordan, start taking the land. And when they do that, right off the bat, this next generation, that is the special generation, they're going to get to go in there. They start complaining and murmuring like, God, we don't have any water. What is God doing to us? Why didn't he just leave us back and eat? What? The next generation, after they saw what happened, the generation of their parents, because of their murmuring, and they start this. Well, Moses was pretty upset there. God said, Moses, take your rod and go out there. And I want you to, speak to the rock. Took his rod. But he was pretty upset. Here it is, after 40 years, and they're up to the same thing. And he goes out there, and you remember what he said. Y'all murmured about, shall we? And he says, well, shall we bring forth water from this rock? And whack! Twice he stuck, and the water comes flowing out. When I was growing up, he struck, and God didn't tell him to strike the rock and so on. Well, you come to Psalm 106 and verse 32, and Moses, and this is a historical psalm about their disobedience and so forth, the people. But we come to verse 32, and he's talking about Israel. They angered him also at the waters of Meribah, angered Moses, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes. Because they were rebellious against his spirit, and he spake unadvisedly with his lips. There's where the problem was, is when God was talking to him, even in the book of Numbers. Moses got so upset. He's not the one that's going to bring water from that rock. He's not the one that has the power to do that. Moses said something unadvisedly with his lips. And God said, Moses, because of that, you're not going to enter into the land. And so Moses was praying for that here in Psalms 106, talking about that. And back in the book of Numbers, actually Numbers 10 there following, and Deuteronomy, that he would be allowed to go. I think that was in Deuteronomy 3, that he'd be allowed to go into the land and lead the people into that land. If that had been any of us men, and we still had the strength to do that, and we had taken them all the way out of Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and we're still alive, and now we're going to take that land. I mean, that's been such a wonderful... Now to be able to lead that people, cross that Jordan, go into the land and take the land, that would culminate just what he would want. And God says, Moses, you can't do it. He said, no. You encourage Joshua. Joshua is going to be the one. Now, was God against Moses? Moses, you're out of here. I'm done with you, the kind of guy you are. Oh, God understood the kind of anger he had. He just made a little mistake. But what God wants the people to do is to honor him above all things. And Moses said something like, he somehow had some power in this to do it. And I understand, he was angry and all that. But God says, I want you to be an example for this people. They are to honor me above all. And so he says, Moses, how do you feel about it? Moses, I'll tell you what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you up to the top of Mount Pisgah. Some of you have been to Israel and probably have been up to Mount Pisgah maybe and see. I want you to look to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west. And you're going to get to go up there and see the whole land. Oh, it's wonderful that God allowed him to do that. I mean, that was a wonderful thing. You can't go in there, but he got to at least see it and realize that's what they're going to take. And God's going to bring that about. So wonderful.
We go in the New Testament. Jesus is in the Transfiguration. And when he's in being transfigured, there he's sitting there, he's there talking with Moses and Elijah. Moses was a special person. Had to be a very special person. His no to Moses at this time wasn't because, you know, I don't think much of Moses, and Moses wasn't a godly man and all that. No, Moses was a wonderful, great man, and he and Elijah get to sit there and talk to Jesus about the fact that Jesus is going to die. And then you go all the way into Romans, Revelation, the 15th chapter. Those that have been martyred for the cause of Christ are around the throne of God, and what are they going to sing? They're going to sing the song of Moses. Oh, Moses is held in very high esteem. God answers his prayer, but he's going to take care of it. And then there's Paul. And 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, remember Paul, that you all know, praying to God that God might relieve him of the thorn in the flesh that he has. And in that chapter, he talks about going up, he was caught up into the third heaven. He says, I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. It was such a wonderful experience, I can't grasp. I don't know whether it's in the body or out of the body. But I saw things and I heard things, things that I couldn't even speak. So, all the wonder of that. And then, it talks about the fact that so that he would not be thinking nobody else, nor would he think too much of himself, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. He asked God three times, please remove this thorn, please remove this thorn, please remove this thorn. I don't know what everybody thinks about what that thorn, some, you know, the eyes, he couldn't see very well, and some of the things and some of the text may indicate that. I don't know. I sometimes think he talks a lot about the fact wherever he went, there was somebody that was following him. Let's go get him. He left this town. Where'd he go? Let's go follow him. Everywhere he went, he had to keep looking for people who were after him, who wanted to kill him because he's preaching the gospel of Christ. It seems like that was a thorn. If I'd have been Paul, I think I'd have been saying, Lord, could I just go someplace and get there and know that nobody's following me? I don't have to look back and be concerned about that, the stresses of all that. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Please, Lord. And after he asked for three times, Lord said, don't ask me anymore. He wasn't going to remove that thorn. He said no. Could God use that in ways that, how would God use that? Why not go ahead and relieve him of that thorn, God? Well, again, he used Paul in some marvelous ways, didn't he? He sent him into the world to proclaim he had been persecuting Christians and all that, but, and then he showed him all these wonderful things. Well, there were people that wanted Paul out of the way because they wanted to be greater than Paul. And Paul says, I don't want to come and boast about myself. Maybe if he hadn't had a thorn in the flesh, maybe somehow boasting would have got carried away, or maybe or somehow or other he would not have all those troubles, so he wouldn't have to deal with all those. And he could just moved on and did this and did that and no trouble whatsoever. Maybe that would have been wonderful, but maybe people would have made too much out of Paul and how great he was. Maybe Paul would have got carried away. I don't know. But God's answer was, by you having that thorn in the flesh, it will manifest my power in you. My power is made great in weakness, the weakness of man. So did God have a purpose? He wasn't against Paul. He wasn't trying to be mean. He just had a purpose. And God working in his life with a purpose in all of our lives, we all again would have stories as we look upon our lives. Why did God do this or why did God do that? We don't know it at the time. That's when we come to the last answer, is wait. We talk about Job and his dilemma. Job, we know, lost everything. He lost his camels. He lost his sheep. He lost his oxen, his asses. He lost his seven sons, his three daughters. And then his wife says, Job, after all this took place, curse God and die. I mean, it's just losing it all. What a terrible thing for Job to have to deal with. But he's going to deal with it. And those of you that are studying through and reading Job, some of you talked about that. The pitiful cry that he had, his dilemma. God, why? How can you do this to me? And he talked about how righteous he was. I won't take time to go into that because we don't have the time. You know the story. But the time drags on and drags on, even when we get to chapter 30 and verse 20. Why? Why? And then finally, as he's asking God, he hasn't said, I'm going to quit serving God. He never did that, did he?
He's not going to quit serving God. He knows there is a God, and he's going to serve him. He just doesn't understand this. But he keeps on praying, keeps on praying. And finally, God comes to him and asks him a bunch of questions. And God is so great, he now understands better than he ever has. And here I am questioning God about what he's doing. And when he begins to realize what he's doing, really questioning God about his decision. When we pray to God, it's not really the best thing for us. We learned from Job and others, but don't question God about it. God has a purpose. He didn't know that Satan was in heaven and coming into before the throne of God, however that played out, but saying, God, if you will take things away from Job, then Job will quit serving you. And so he was using Job as an example. You do that to him and he'll quit serving you. And God was using Job to say, well, go ahead and do that. Just don't take his life. And Satan is going to find out something. This man will keep on serving me. And sometimes that's exactly what we may not go through quite like Job does, but that's sometimes what God is working out in our lives. In the lives of people that we know, that we're very close to, is they're working out things, and in the end, Job basically sees how great God, he still never knows that's what really happened in the beginning. We do, and so we can grasp God in his providential working with showing to Satan, there are people that will not turn away from me, no matter what. And so, did Job come back to a wonderful life and get all that those blessings back again? Yes, he did. But he had to wait for them. Wait upon Jehovah. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and so forth. The key behind his experience and so forth we're talking about, the blessings finally came. Then you look at these things, and this has to be quick. The Canaanitish woman come to the Lord, said, Lord, my daughter is sick. She's possessed with a demon and suffering grievously. Please, she knew he'd been casting out devils, demons and others. And the Lord didn't even just keep on walking. It just kind of seemed pretty rude. I mean, you just keep on walking. How did she respond? She knew Jesus could do it. She had trust in him. He could do this. She just hung in. And then the apostles come up, Lord, you want us to send this woman away? Quit bothering us with... Yeah, you know, that's what they were saying. She's listening to all this. And Jesus finally then tells her, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so I didn't come to work with the Gentiles. At least not right now, he didn't. And so he's basically saying, what you're asking for is what the Jews get, but not you Gentiles. And then she said, Lord, yea, I understand that. But even the dog get the crumbs from the tables. And that's all Jesus was waiting for. He wasn't being mean to her. He wasn't, you know, just ignoring her and being careless with her and her concerns and all that. He was just saying, I know what's in the heart of this woman, and I'm going to keep it going, keep it going, keep it going, until she does this. And then I'm going to turn very quickly and say, I've never seen so great a faith on Mount Israel. And cast out the demon. Does God ever use us that way? Do you have some stories? Some of you do. If we were to spend an hour or so after this and said, hey, tell us some stories similar to these things, you would have them. So there's a bunch of more accounts like that. The ruler of the synagogue who comes, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. What? We sent somebody to you and told them Lazarus had died. And that 4 days later, you're here. If you'd have come, you'd have been here 2 days. You know, maybe they thought he could have saved him at that. But now he's 4 days in the grave and he's decaying and it's too late. And they found out the wonderful fact that Jesus is, as he told, he is the resurrection and life. And he went out and raised Lazarus from the dead. Before Jesus ever raised from the dead, he showed the power that he had in raising Lazarus from the dead. So in a way, there was a wait. You know, they waited. And Jesus is not coming. Jesus is not coming. Was that good or bad? In the long run, when it was all up, it was great. It was something that God did even better. And then Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. I had to bring that up. When did he forgive them? Not until 50 days later when Peter preached that sermon. And they accepted that, repented, and were baptized, and they were forgiven. There's people, I don't know if there's anybody in this audience, but God is ready to forgive. Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They weren't forgiven on that occasion. It was a waiting process. Today, now that the gospel is being preached everywhere, if you hear the gospel, there will be no wait. There will be no wait.
unless you decide to wait, I don't know whether I want to obey God. I don't know whether I want to be baptized into Christ and so forth. That way will be a problem on your part, and that will not be good. So with regard to your being forgiven of your sins, that can take place immediately. But Jesus worked out the purpose in 50 days later. Saul, souls beneath the altar in Revelation 6 chapter, you wait a little bit longer until others are killed, and then God was going to deal with it. Wait, wait. That's what he's telling people in heaven. Wait. And that's what sometimes we got to understand. So we finish up by these statements here. Someone, God answers in three ways. He says yes and gives you what you want. He's asking. That's what I asked him. He answered it. He says no and gives you something better. You understand it from, think about this. Sometimes when God says no, something better is going to actually take place. Then what if he had said, if he had answered what you were specifically asking for? God worked out some other purpose. God is the infinite ruler of this. He created it all. What, 185,000 miles per second? What is it? The universe expands and so forth. Greater and greater and greater. It's infinite. We serve a God that is infinite. And if I can't understand why he answers the way it is, all I need to understand is this one thing. Whether he says yes or no, or he says wait. He's got a plan, and he'll work it out in my life. And again, I say, all of us that particularly are older can look back and say, I would have never thought that. I would have never thought how God worked it out where this happened, that happened, and that. And I, at the time, I thought, man, this is terrible. What's going on? I'm just being torn apart by that. And it keeps on moving forward. Then something comes together. Wow, something happens. And you look back on that and say, God was working all the time. I kind of thought he didn't care. And I kind of got slack in serving God and putting my trust in him. I should have never done that. And so that's the same thing with us. Another comment. God always answers our prayers. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. No or wait means there must be a greater yes coming. I think that really rings a true bell. That God is always working out something. And when it doesn't seem to be the way we want it, we must wait upon the Lord. And that's when we'll find out what he does. So how do we pray? Pray fervently, give God the glory. No matter what's going on, keep on praying fervently and always glorify God. And then by finishing, I know we all have stories we could tell. So maybe you all go home tonight or some other time and say, you know what? And I know all of us have had to think about this and talked about this and reflected on it. Because he can only answer in those ways. And so when we have, we come up with some very interesting things that are very helpful to us. So God does answer our prayers. And that's our lessons that I hope that will be beneficial to you all today that we've talked about. We again thoroughly enjoy being with this group. Every time we sit down and visit with everybody tonight or this afternoon, going out and sitting there and eating and so forth, we watching you, all of you visit together, wonderful group, enjoying each other's company, and when we're sitting there with you, very, very great people to be with, both Mary and I thank you for that. If you're here tonight in any way you need to respond to God's invitation, you will respond to it always as you leave a lesson like this or any other lessons you have. Go home, and hopefully there's some things that just kind of rung a bell that you say, yes, I'm glad to think about that again, or maybe sometimes for the first time.